The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, mentions that some of Paul's writings can be hard to understand. And if you know anything about Paul, that makes sense. Paul is a brilliant theologian. He was a student of one of the greatest teachers in Israel at that time. And so it makes sense that he would be filled with theological terminology that would be challenging for some people to grasp. But there are some times when Paul would speak and write so plainly, it's as if he was proclaiming, water is wet, the sun is bright. I mean, there were some statements that are so clear and obvious that they cannot be confused. And one of those things that he says in Romans 3, verse 23 is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is an obvious statement. It is an irrefutable statement. And in fact, if you happen to think that that doesn't apply to you, I want to invite you at the end of the service to come forward with a pen and some paper, and we'll work on a list. We'll add some clarity to that confusion. But I say that in a room filled with people who are trying to worship Jesus. And so what I say next might be surprising to some of you, hopefully not. And that is this, that all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God will continue to sin until we take our very last breath. And I say that with great confidence because Paul, who wrote that we're all sinners, also wrote about the struggle that he had with sin. He wrote plainly, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And why do I do it? It's because sin lives within me. And while I have been accused of many things, and arrogance is one of the things that I've been accused of from time to time, I'm not stupid. In no way, shape, or form would I ever think that I am greater or more saintly than Paul. In fact, I'm confident that none of you are either. And so if Paul was going to struggle with sin till the moment he died, even after he had been sanctified, then so must we. But there's a question within all of that, and I pose this to you. As people who have been sanctified, as people whose sin has been washed away by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, if we are to continue sinning, then what is it that differentiates us from the rest of the world that hasn't been sanctified? Other than that obvious point. And I would suggest to you that the answer lies in how we respond when we have sinned. Let me elaborate on that a little bit. As we go about sinning, as we do the things that are contrary to God's will, we who have been redeemed know that we have been forgiven, so that as we approach God, God does not see us as stained by our sin. God does not see us as one who is offensive in his sight. The sin that we have done is offensive to us, but we are not seen as offensive to God, and so we can approach God in our sin. And we can say, God, I need your cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, as David wrote. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. We can go to him in our sin without fear and know that we can be cleansed. Most of the world, though, doesn't have that standing. They are still seen by God as offensive, even as they recognize the offense of their own sin. Now, I know that some people have gotten so accustomed to sinning that they are hardened to it. But the reality is that we were all born with this internal compass that tells us to do good and not evil. We know when we've done wrong. We know when we have sinned. Even if we aren't right with God, we know. But if you have not been washed clean, then when you sin, you don't run towards God. You do exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. You run and hide from God. hold that thought in mind, because now we're going to jump back into the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, a story that we began last week. And I'm talking about this reaction to sin because, as I explained last week, this woman is deep in sin. This woman is impacted profoundly by the guilt and the shame that she is experiencing because of her sin. She is an outcast. She's at the well at noon because she's not able to go when the women are there earlier in the morning because they want nothing to do with her. And so the weight of her shame is on her all the time. And every time she goes to the well, she's reminded of that. This is not a happy person. This is a person struggling with what's happened. And so when she makes her daily trek up to the well alone, she is surprised because there's somebody there. And this worn and wearied looking straggler who was there surprises her by speaking to her. That's a shocker. He shouldn't be there in the first place, but now a man is talking to a woman he doesn't know, and that's taboo. You don't do that in that culture. And then when she hears his accent, she knows he's not a Samaritan, he's a Jew. A Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman makes no sense. And then they have this really weird conversation. He doesn't have anything to get water from. He's thirsty. And he starts talking about a water supply that never ends, that he's got, that she'd want. He's talking about this thing called living water, and that if she only knew who he really was, she'd want that. Now, here's a hard thing for us, because here we are 2,000 years removed from that. We have our Bibles that we can study the whole life of Jesus and understand. We have red-letter Bibles, some of us. We can look at the profound words that Jesus says, and so we can see a phrase like living water and think, ah, that's so deep. It is so profound. It's so reassuring. But I want you to try to put yourself in the eyes of this Samaritan woman 2,000 years ago. Here's a conversation that should never be happening with a guy who's got no way of getting water that he needs to live. And he says something about, I have living water. Do you think she's sitting there saying, wow, that's deep? She's trying to figure out, you're going to die of thirst if I don't help you. What you're saying makes no sense. And oh, by the way, this well we got from Jacob. Are you greater than he? Let me remind you, he's also known as Israel. Are you greater than Israel? This woman is having a conversation that makes no sense with a guy who shouldn't be there. All the while, maybe this is taking her mind off of the guilt and the shame that she's feeling, because now she's thoroughly confused and distracted. But she stays engaged. She stays engaged with the conversation, and as Jesus goes on talking, all of a sudden, he starts revealing to her some things that sound really good. He's starting to get some credibility. She's starting to understand a little bit more about who he might be. And for a moment, she now has a glimmer of hope. Just a reminder, this woman had such troubles with men that she has 5 marriages that have ended. I don't want to suggest that they all ended because of sexual immorality or something along those lines. Some of her husbands may have died. She may have been widowed a few times over. The chances that she's been widowed 5 times over, well, if that's the case, it makes sense why nobody else would want to marry her, because they don't want to be number 6. But the reality is men in that junction could file a certificate of divorce for whatever reason they wanted to. And every time they do that, they heap shame upon a woman. Men have the power, women don't. And she's been beaten down, and she's just decided, I'm not doing it again. And so she's living with a guy, which is a sin. No uncertainty about that. Everybody knows you don't do that, and yet she is. Because she would rather deal with that then get married again. But she's having this conversation and she's seeing hope. And she's starting to feel that maybe the guilt and the shame that she is feeling doesn't have to weigh her down, doesn't have to define her, doesn't have to crush her. Jesus reveals that he knows everything about her. And she doesn't run away. She's been ostracized by the village. And maybe it's because she's tired. Maybe it's because she's hopeful. But she stays and doesn't run away from Jesus when he says, I know who you really are. So, let me jump forward 2,000 years. Let me come to us today. I started this message out by saying we are all sinners. And we all said, yep. Some of us, though, are saying, and I hope nobody else knows how bad of a sinner I am. Some of us are saying, I don't dare walk closely with God because then he'll see the true me and he won't like me. He won't forgive me. And frankly, if I share that real me with some of you, you might not like me and you might ostracize me as well. That's a powerful, powerful, evil place to be, to think that you cannot be forgiven by God, no matter what you have done. It's the sort of thing that keeps us from running to God in our sin, causes us to keep running away from God. But I assure you, just as Jesus says to the woman, I know everything about you, we worship an omniscient God. He knows everything about you. We worship an omnipresent God. He is with you at all times, no matter how far you run, no matter how dark a corner you may find. And so when you're dealing with a God who knows everything about you and is there with you every moment, why run? This woman realized that there was hope in not running and in coming to him. And Jesus offers to you exactly the same gift that he offered her 2,000 years ago, that living water, a well of eternal life inside of you always. And we need to be mindful of that because Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save, to seek and save the lost. So let's jump back 2,000 years ago, back to that well. What choice does this woman make? What does she choose to do? Well, she stays. And imagine what's been going on in her mind in this conversation. The very first time that he opens his mouth, she is having a conversation with a wearied straggler that needs something from her. And yet she stays. And the more he talks, all of a sudden it becomes clear to her, this man is a holy man. He's a prophet. And he keeps talking. And now all of a sudden, she realizes this man is the Messiah. Instead of running away from God, she ran towards God. She stayed with God, and God revealed himself fully to her. And don't miss this. In the midst of God revealing to her who he was, he revealed to her that he knew who she was. But by doing that, he said, despite me knowing everything about you, you still have value to me. I still love you. I still want to draw you close to me. From me, there are no secrets that can be hid. And here I am standing before you, not to beat you down with what you have done, but to cleanse you from it and to take it off of your shoulders. So how did she respond to that? Well, let's see what happens. She leaves her water jug at the well and goes. Now this is odd in my way of thinking, because she has trudged out of the village up to the well. She has come with what she needs to do for the daily chores. Having made that journey, this humiliating journey, it would have been very easy for her just to fill her water jug and take it back and then go about and do what she's about to do. But now all of a sudden, that daily task of getting water seems insignificant in her mind. She is so relieved by what she has heard. She is so transformed by this offer of salvation that she drops everything and she runs. Runs back to the village. The place where she had been cast out of. The people who were doing everything they could to make her life miserable, who had ostracized her and had heaped guilt and shame upon her if she ever thought she could escape it, those are the people that she runs to. She can't help it. She has to share with them what has happened in her life, who she has met. We get an account in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, this wonderful suffering prophet who has been, he has been shamed and scorned and humiliated and imprisoned because he would do nothing but proclaim God's word. And in a moment where he is complaining to God, saying, I'm going to not speak again, he realizes, I can't help but speak. Your word is burning inside of me, and if I keep it closed, my mouth is going to burn up. I have to proclaim it. And I got to believe this is what this woman is experiencing right now. The joy of God in her is just so overwhelming. She has to go and share it. She cannot be silent. And so she goes, and she runs, and she shares with those people. And so I ask you, do you remember what that was like for you? Do you remember the moment that you received the gift of salvation? The moment that you knew that all that you had been done had been washed clean by the blood of Jesus? Were you filled with such an amazing sense of relief and gratitude that you had to share it? If so, do you still feel that way today? So, as I bring this message toward its conclusion, I want to invite you to cast your eyes down to verses 39 to 42. I'm going to read those for you. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So again, consider who these townspeople were relative to her. They didn't want anything to do with her. They were the one that looked on her as a complete failure, as a wife, as a woman. They wanted to run her out of town. There was no willingness to engage with her. There was no notion that they respected her opinion, and yet they are swayed by her. They saw something changed in her. 180 degree transformation, a new heart, a new mind, enthusiasm. Do you know what that word means? Do you know what its roots are? En being within, theo, God. God within is what it means. Have you ever convinced somebody to joyfully go along with something just because you were so enthusiastic about it? That's what she did. She came down with joy and gladness and love exuding from every pore in her body. She was so changed that everybody saw this and said, whoa, what happened to her? We think we know who she is, but this is not the one that we know. And she is telling us, come, come. Be mindful that these people had never heard of Jesus. They'd never seen Jesus. They didn't know who he was. There was not one word that Jesus had proclaimed that had convinced them that they should come and see him. All they had to motivate them was the testimony of this woman that they had previously despised. And yet God, working through that woman, brought salvation to that village. Never, ever, ever underestimate what God can do with any one of his creation. The power that he brings. And so as I bring this to a close, let me ask you this. When you are out and about with the townspeople of this island, the townspeople of where you live, do they see in you enthusiasm? Do they see that presence of God within you that creates a sparkle in your eyes? A mischievous grin, perhaps, that says, I know something you really need to know about. Or has that dulled a little bit? I suspect it may have. But I want to provide for you the same solution that this woman had. Even in your sin, run to the God who has cleansed you of that sin. Allow him to restore to you the joy of your salvation. And that only happens if instead of embracing this common idea of running and hiding, you just go to him. Let him wash you clean. Let him overflow your heart. Let him remind you of what he has done for you that no one can ever take away. After an embrace like that, it's hard not to be enthusiastic again about the gospel. And then go and bring that word so that others might come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.